you, Leo, Peggy. Y'all play together like you're kin. Acts chapter 15. We're going to read again those verses we read this morning, 36 into chapter 16, verse 10. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36 into 16, verse 10. This is the Word of God. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we do thank you, Lord, for this privilege of studying your word. You're so worthy of glory and honor, and you're so worthy of praise that we delight ourselves in coming to praise you. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that you sent your Son to die in our stead and to save us. And Lord, that's literally a debt we can never repay. All we do is bring our lives to you and bring you the sacrifice of praise, but also the sacrifice of obedience. And so Lord, speak into our hearts, guide us, direct us, dwell within us, Lord, that we can understand what it is you would have for us to do. Show us how to serve you. And Lord God, enlighten us through your word. We pray that as we study tonight, you would glorify yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we started this second missionary journey. We didn't make it very far, obviously, but we talked about this first verse here in verse 36, that after Paul and Barnabas had been a while in Antioch, Paul had this inclination in his heart to return and visit the brethren in all of those cities in which they had proclaimed the word in the first missionary journey. Paul kind of had this nagging within him to see how they were. And so let's go back, Barnabas, and let's go see how they're doing. Let's encourage them. And we called this one of the true attributes of a missionary. We called it Paul's genuine concern. How concerned he was, not only that more people hear the gospel, but it wasn't just about a number of people hearing the gospel, but that those who heard actually make it to maturity in their faith, that they actually have Christ formed in them, that they're actually presented as a pure virgin. This is really the entirety of the Great Commission, that they don't just get baptized, but that they are in fact taught all that they should be commanded to do, that they would be who Christ wanted them to be. And so Paul was a complete missionary in that sense, and he had this genuine concern. We talked about it this morning that that really is the top of the list for a missionary. It really is. The things that you're asked to do on mission, whether it's traveling or just confronting your neighbor in his front yard, these are things that are difficult to do. It takes, you know, the anxieties and the fears that can come over you, whether it's fear of how they'll respond, fear that you'll be humiliated. There's all sorts of emotions that run through the mind. It takes just a genuine concern in order to even approach this. It takes a genuine love for Christ, a genuine love for the lost, a genuine love that people will grow in the faith. And Paul had this. You have to have that. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And so it's really that first and genuine reality of a missionary is they have a genuine concern. If you pack on an airplane and fly across the world and try to go out and share the gospel with people, but you don't love Christ and you don't love them, it just will not resonate. So you have to understand that first mentality. Well, Paul had that genuine concern. Tonight I want to move on, and we'll cover the rest of this passage that we've read. I want to show you four more attributes that Paul had that I believe to be pretty essential in the life of a missionary if he wants to be not necessarily effective, but if he just wants to do the job of a missionary. So the first is a genuine concern. Number two, you're going to be a missionary, you need strong conviction. Strong conviction. Look at verses 37 through 41. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is an incident you're probably pretty familiar with. It's a story that gets talked about a lot here in the book of Acts. And incidentally, it's kind of one of those stories that often causes people to look at Paul in a negative light. If you talk to people, especially in the world, but sometimes even in the church, who don't have a very high view of who Paul was, he can be painted as kind of a chauvinist, you know, because he said women aren't to preach in the church. He can be painted as a real hothead because here's this guy that, you know, opposed Peter to his face. And this is kind of one of those stories they use to fall into line there. They show Paul as some sort of kind of hotheaded, unforgiving, uncompassionate, almost a proud individual, because here was poor little John Mark who just wanted to go on a mission trip, and Paul was such a hard-headed guy and, you know, so obstinate that he didn't care. And Barnabas kind of comes away smelling like a rose, because here's Barnabas, who I've even heard preachers say was willing to take Mark and even walk out of the pages of Scripture. And so Barnabas was willing to go into oblivion just to show his love to Mark. And here's Paul, this, you know, hot-headed guy. And you probably heard him portrayed that way. I certainly had most of my life. But I want you to know, I think that's an unfair estimation of Paul here. I really think what that is more of a testimony to a tolerant society, a society that says, you know, you're not supposed to confront anybody, you're not supposed to tell anybody they're wrong, you're just supposed to kind of be kind of a theological blob and just kind of accept and adapt and dwarf to whatever it is people desire you to believe. But you have to understand, if you're going to be a missionary, a real one, you better get ready to do some confronting. You'd better get ready to stand toe-to-toe with people who do not agree with you and be willing not only to defend your faith, but proclaim to them the truth. The world we go to dwells in darkness. We're the light. Light, by definition, is a little irritating. If you don't believe me, when you have to get up and go to the restroom at 3 o'clock this morning, turn on your light and see what it does to your eyes. It's irritating. Jesus actually said darkness does not love the light. That's why they hated the Lord. He revealed to them their deeds were evil. And this world lies in the power of the evil one. It dwells in darkness. We go out to confront false religion, false gods, false deities, people who love sin, people who love themselves, people who are trapped in iniquity. And we go out to show them not only the love and compassion of Christ, but the truth of the gospel. And the fact of the matter is, while we hug them and while we love them, they still have to repent. And they still have to leave false gods. And they still have to trust in Christ. They still have to do these things. And so there is a certain amount of conviction and confrontation that is required in a missionary's life. And so I'm not going to nail Paul here just because he had conviction. In fact, Paul here shows himself to have such great conviction because, as you see here, he comes up to Barnabas in verse 36, and we talked about it this morning. Barnabas, I want to go back. We want to see how they are. Let's return. But before the trip can even get underway, it snags. Verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. This is the same Mark, by the way, that the gospel is named after. And so he wanted to take John Mark with him. Incidentally, Colossians 4:10 reveals that Mark is Barnabas' cousin. And so there was a family tie here. And Barnabas wants to take him along again. But it says in verse 38, Paul kept insisting. Now that indicates this was a pretty severe argument right there, because it wasn't just a let's take him, no, I don't want to, and they dropped it. This was let's take him, no, yes, no, yes, no, yeah. It's a continual argument that goes on here. Paul keeps insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, we know what it says in Acts chapter 13. We read this earlier. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Right after Paul had that confrontation against Bar-Jesus, remember that false prophet who was trying to lead the proconsul away from the faith, and Paul confronted him and said, "You son of the devil, right, how long will you pervert the straight ways of the Lord, and so darkness is going to come on you, and you won't see the sun," and Bar-Jesus turned blind, and the proconsul believed. I don't know if that event just kind of rattled Mark, if Mark just kind of went, "Whoa, I am in over my head here. I never intended to come against people like this. I didn't know it was going to be hard." I don't know why Mark left. What I do know is that whatever reason Mark gave for leaving, Paul didn't think it was a good one. Paul saw Mark as one who deserted. Paul saw Mark as one who did not fulfill his ministry. Paul saw Mark as someone who skipped out on the hardship and who, when the going got tough, he was gone. I mean, that's how he saw Mark. And so Paul had no intention of taking Mark again. And you'll see that the fallout here was huge. Verse 39 says, "There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And so what you have here is Paul and Barnabas not able to resolve their difference, and they actually split. And this is pretty significant, because you'll remember when the Antioch believers started to believe and Barnabas was sent, he was first sent as a spy, kind of from Jerusalem, to see about these Christians at Antioch. And Barnabas was won over, but he knew he needed help. Barnabas is the one that actually went and found Paul and brought him back to Antioch in order to kind of pastor that church. They were together on that first missionary journey. But now all of a sudden, these two have hit a sharp disagreement, and they split ways. What I want you to understand is that they're still both going to the same place. The only difference is the Bible says that Barnabas sailed to Cyprus. If you remember the first missionary journey, that was the first place they went, Cyprus. They sailed there because Barnabas was from Cyprus. And they went to all those cities in Cyprus, and then they sailed north to Pisidian Antioch, and that's where they kind of started working their way through the cities. Well, Barnabas just, same track, same pace. He gets to Mark, and he sails to Cyprus again. Paul, however, takes the opposite route. Paul takes the land route. He goes north. Instead of sailing to Cyprus, which was west, Paul just starts going north up through the region, through Syria and Cilicia. He starts traveling north, and then he'll start traveling west and hit the same cities. The only difference is Barnabas is going to hit them from the way they hit them before. Paul's going to come around and hit them in reverse order. They're going to the same place. They're just going at it from opposite directions. So you have here now this picture where they have split, and now you've got two teams instead of one going to the same place, just in opposite directions. And many people will analyze this story and come to the conclusion that Paul was wrong. How could he do such a thing? He was so hard-headed and so unforgiving and so stubborn. And oftentimes they'll even quote 2 Timothy 4:11. If you remember, this was the last letter Paul ever wrote, in which Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." And they'll say, "See, Paul finally came to his senses. He finally got over it. He finally forgave Mark." And there at the end, Paul wanted Mark to come back. So obviously, Paul was wrong. Barnabas was right. I don't think you're getting the full gist of the story if that's the way you read it. And there's several reasons why. One thing I want you to understand is that Paul was an apostle. Barnabas was not. Paul was one of the ones that was endowed with the authority of the Lord. So if there is a case of insubordination here, it's Barnabas, not Paul. Paul was the apostle of the Lord here that had been entrusted with that from God. Another thing you need to point out is that in verse 40, it was Paul and Silas, not Barnabas, who was committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. The church recognized that Paul and Silas were in the right, not Barnabas and Mark. And so it's another kind of mark against what was going on here. Furthermore, I think it's noteworthy to point out, not that Barnabas walked out of the pages of Scripture, but that Scripture chose to follow Paul, not Barnabas. And so it's kind of an indicative statement here that not God, not the church, was condemning Paul here for being wrong. What you have here is Paul standing on his conviction. Because here's a question that you have to answer about this. Is defection a minor thing? Is it a small thing to sign up for the Lord's work and then when it gets hard, quit? Is that just something that ought to be overlooked? Is that just something that I say, "Oh, well, it doesn't really matter"? I mean, is that something that we just let go and don't think that's serious? When Mark quits there in chapter 13, we're just supposed to read that like it's not a big deal? Because you have to understand, not only did Mark jeopardize that mission, and he did, because they were counting on him to be a part of that. He jeopardized that mission. But Mark also let down every person back in Antioch who laid their hands on him and commended him to the mission. Do you remember when we talked about that, what that means when they lay their hands on you and commission you out? That's another person saying, you are going in my stead. I've not been called, or I'm not to go, or whatever it is, but I'm going through you. And so I am commending you and entrusting you to go. And Mark had people from that church do that to him, and then Mark defected. They entrusted it to him. He didn't go. And so you have to understand here that Paul looks at Mark and says, I'm sorry to tell you here, but this is too big a deal. We're not gonna put up with this. We're not going to tolerate this. And so the mission team splits. And what you and I have to remember here, just like we talked about with Paul, the mission is bigger than the missionary. I mean, it matters that at the end of the day, these churches get encouraged. That matters. It doesn't matter. We're not so worried about keeping the mission team happy that we're like, well, you know, if the lost don't actually hear the gospel or those believers don't get encouraged, that's okay, just so long as the missionaries are happy. I mean, that's kind of basically what Barnabas is saying. Paul says, no, the mission matters. And we're not going to jeopardize the mission. And either you're going to take the mission serious or you're not. And Mark didn't. And so I'm not going to take Mark this time. We learn this about ministry. Ministry is something that you have to be committed to. You have to be devoted to. It's a privilege. And by the way, you can render yourself disqualified. Read the qualifications of an overseer. And you understand real quickly, if he doesn't live a certain way, he's disqualified. May be a good guy. May have preached your daddy's funeral. May have held your hand while you were in the hospital. But if he's not a certain qualification, he's disqualified. It's a privilege because the mission is bigger than the missionary. That, by the way, is why whenever we go on mission trips, we study so hard and we prepare so hard and we push so hard because the trip's going to be hard. You better get ready ahead of time. If you're not going to be disciplined before you go, you're not going to be disciplined when you're there. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The idea there was you are a workman, and you need to be disciplined, and you need to study, and you need to know, and you need to be ready. Well, Mark wasn't. Mark quit, and Paul decided, I'm not going to take him. Now, I'm not going to condemn Paul here, but I would tell you I'm not going to get all over Barnabas either. It's hard to get on somebody that was that compassionate. It's hard to get on to somebody for wanting the best for somebody else. And I will say that by the end of Paul's life, Paul is asking for Mark to come. And so Mark has gotten his act together. And Barnabas certainly had something to do with that. I mean, I don't know what happened from Barnabas from here on out. You're not going to see him again. I don't know what happened with Mark in between the time, but whatever happened, Mark kind of learned his lesson. And I've always likened this story kind of like the way my parents, there was, I think, twice in my life when I acted up as a kid, maybe three times, but I'm not sure it was my fault. But what would happen there is my dad would take you back and his term was wear you out. You know, I mean, Pam said at their house it was bustin's, my dad wore us out. And so that meant you were fixing to get the belt. And he'd give you a whipping. And of course, you're sitting in here feeling like you're about to become an orphan. You know, you're going to run away, whatever it's entailed. And then who comes in? Mama comes in, right? And she assures you, we still love you. Your daddy loves you. We have to do this. It hurts us more than it hurts you. You know, you've heard all that, right? This is kind of how it had to happen. Well, that's kind of how I've always likened the Paul and Barnabas affair with Mark. Mark needed to know it is not okay what you did, and that is not tolerated, and that is not condoned, and there's a discipline involved. But he also needed to know, it doesn't mean we're kicking you out of the church, and it doesn't mean you'll never go on another trip again. And so I kind of like the balance here. But the point that I want you to see is that Paul had conviction. I mean, even if it meant splitting ways with Barnabas, even if it meant enduring a little disfavor in the eyes of people who would evaluate it, Paul was so concerned about this trip being what this trip needed to be that he stood on a conviction, even to the point that it split ways with he and Barnabas. And if you're going to be in missions, you better have conviction, because you're not always going to be popular. You're not always going to preach to the masses who love you. You're not always going to be talking to people who want to hear what you have to say. And so it requires conviction. Paul had it. He had genuine concern, and he had strong conviction. Another thing Paul had that you need. Number three, selfless perception. Selfless perception. Look at verses 1 through 4 here in chapter 16. May ought to go through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And actually, we'll stop there. Don't go into verse 4. You have here now, Paul and Barnabas have split ways, and Paul has grabbed Silas, and they have taken off walking north up through Syria into Cappadocia, and they're going to swing around now into this region that they were before. And so Paul is kind of walking this area, and you can see that Paul now makes it back to those cities which they went the first journey, only he's hitting them in reverse order. Derbe was the last city he went to the first time. It's the first city he comes to this time. So you can see how he's going backwards. And he comes to Derbe, and then he gets to Lystra. And at Lystra, verse 1 says, he finds a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And I want you to keep everything in perspective here. Remember Lystra. This is Timothy's hometown, but remember this city. Paul came to Lystra, and while he was preaching, he saw a man who was crippled, and Paul saw that in him was the faith to be healed, and so Paul healed this man. Remember that? And you remember what happened after Paul healed the man? All the people started saying, the gods have taken form and come among us. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple is right outside the city of Lystra, the temple of Zeus, that priest comes in and is trying to sacrifice cattle or oxen to Paul and Barnabas. Remember this? And Paul and Barnabas kept saying, no, we're men like you, don't do this. We came to get you to quit doing this kind of junk, not to get to do it to us. And so they're trying to straighten these people out, and even the Acts account says they're not making much headway here because the people just aren't hearing it. But while Paul is arguing with this priest of Zeus, men from Pisidian and Antioch and Iconium come to Lystra, convince all these people in Lystra that a moment ago thought Paul was a god, now convince Paul that he's of the devil, and the people of Lystra and those traveling Jews all stoned Paul right there in Lystra, drug his body outside the city because they thought he was dead. That's Lystra. In Lystra, that city, a pagan city, a hostile city, I wouldn't call them a very intellectual city because, man, they were swayed. One minute Paul's a god, the next minute he needs to be stoned. I mean, these people are just kind of gullible, you know? This is the city, but in this city, we have someone get saved. We have a church. We have a lady we know to be Lois, a lady we know to be Eunice, and we know Eunice's son, who is a young man named Timothy. Verse 2 says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So in this city, you actually had believers and believers who were faithful believers. It wouldn't have been an easy town to be a Christian in. If you saw a missionary come into your town and moments later get stoned and his body thrown outside the city gate, would you have been eager to jump on his bandwagon? I'm a follower of that guy. Timothy was. So was Eunice. So was Lois. These women raised their son to know Christ. And so this is Lystra. And you see Timothy, and in verse 3, I really like the human element here. Notice what it says. Paul wanted this man to go with him. Now that's a real human element verse. It does not say the Lord singled out Timothy to go. It doesn't say the Lord called Timothy. It doesn't say the Lord put it in Timothy's heart to respond to Paul. It just says Paul wanted Timothy to go. Now, I know God's the architect of a mission trip. I know God is sovereign. I know ultimately he calls people to go, but also I appreciate people like Paul who see somebody else and say, hey, I want you to go. I want you to go on this trip. Sometimes other believers see in us qualities that we don't instantly see in ourselves. You've probably recognized this in other people. I could have people in the congregation stand up and ask you, how does the Lord use that person? And you would see it probably before they did. Before I ever knew I was going to be a preacher, I had people come up all the time. I think maybe you're supposed to be a preacher. I'm going to be an ag teacher because of the money, right? I mean, that's what I was going to do. No, you need to be a preacher. You know, and it didn't really resonate until over time that begins to make sense and God begins to manifest that calling. Sometimes people, other believers, see in us what we don't see in ourselves. And Paul saw that in Timothy. He said, this fits. We've done this with some of you guys with Sanyati. So this is a construction trip. We know what's going on. And I'm telling you, you need to go. I want you to go. It's just because we see it. Well, that's what Paul did. I want you to go. But let me show you now Paul's perception in all this. He wants Timothy to go, but he realizes Timothy has a problem. And that problem is that his father was a Greek, meaning his father was a Gentile. That does not make Timothy a Gentile. You're a Jew if your mama is a Jew. And so Timothy's Jewish. But his dad was a Greek, and that automatically brings up some questions. If Timothy's dad was a Greek, has Timothy, even though he is genetically a Jew, has he followed religious Jewish ordinance? You know, is he Orthodox? Meaning, is he circumcised? Paul knew this was an issue, so look at this in verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. At this point, we have to say time out. If all you've ever read is Acts chapter 16, this will not seem strange to you. But if you just read Acts chapter 15, this verse seems about the most peculiar verse that could have appeared in the Bible. Acts chapter 15 was just this long fight about how circumcision didn't matter. I mean, did Paul not just travel to Jerusalem to fight that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised? They don't have to do it. God's not asking them to do it. Don't make them do it. And the first thing Paul does is circumcise Timothy. And you kind of sit here and go, I don't get it, Paul. I mean, remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians? Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So what in the world is he doing? Well, Paul here is a man of perception. And this is very unique what Paul does. Paul knows that he's fixing to travel through all of these cities and all of these regions. And he's actually an apostle to the Jews, but you've read enough of Paul's mission to know, what did Paul always do when he hit a city? Synagogue. Yeah, he went to the synagogue first. Now, if it was like Philippi where there weren't enough Jewish men to make a synagogue, he would go to the place of prayer where the women would be gathered. But he always went and looked for the Jews. That's where he always went first. And inevitably, he'd get in a fight with the Jews and say, that's it, from now on, I'm only going to the Gentiles. And then the next city, he'd go right back to the Jews. I mean, he did this every time. That's always where he went. Now, if I'm pulling Timothy along, my objective is to go to the Jews and tell them what? Christ is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. He was murdered, but he rose from the dead, and he is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent because he is the Savior. That's the message I want to get. But if I walk up with Timothy, and they know Timothy's father was a Greek, the first thing they're going to want to know is, why are you bringing that uncircumcised guy into our synagogue? And I'm going to fight a battle every single time over whether or not he's circumcised. And every synagogue I go to, it's just going to be a fight about whether he's circumcised. And quite frankly, that's not the message I want to preach. You know, today we get home, and I guess I'm raising my son to be a Baptist. We get home from church, and we turn on the TV, and Jack Graham was preaching. You know who Jack Graham is? He's the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano. He was a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. But Jack Graham's preaching. He's up on stage. He's preaching out of Matthew 7, and he's wearing his suit pants, his suit coat, a white shirt, and no tie. And I told Carrie, this has got to be where it's headed. You know, I mean, this is, and Zeke is sitting there on the couch. I bet that doesn't go over too well for him. You've never worn a tie a day in your life. I said, does it matter if preachers wear ties?
Yeah, they're supposed to wear ties.
And I'm sitting here listening, my gosh, it didn't take long to get in it. Well, in case you didn't know, I never wore a tie a day in my life before I was preaching, unless they made us wear one for ag. But I wear a tie and a suit coat now, even though 95% of you don't. Do you know why? Because I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to debate whether or not a preacher is supposed to wear a suit and a coat and a tie. So I just wear it. You know, do you have to have it to go to heaven? No, but fine. We'll do it just to keep from arguing about it, because there are other hills to die on. Whether or not a preacher's wearing a tie is not one of them. That's where Paul was. This was not a battle he cared to fight. Now, if you approached him and said he better get circumcised, Paul was ready to fight. But it's not a battle he was looking for. It didn't matter to him. It was insignificant. And Paul had perception like that. A perception to know how to keep the main things the main things. Remember what he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you want to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Fine, I'll eat it. Do you think it's bad to eat it? Okay, I won't. Do you want to worship on the Sabbath? Sure, I will. Do you think Sunday's the... All right, I'll worship on Sunday. These are just not the battles I want to fight. I want to preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then we'll dwell on all that other stuff later. And so Paul circumcises Timothy because he's perceptive of what he needs to do in order to minister to the people where he's going. Now, it is good to note, by the way, just to keep some balance here. Paul also had a young protege by the name of Titus. Titus was another one of his sons in the faith. Titus was a full-blown Greek. Paul never asked Titus to be circumcised. It says in Galatians 2, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who are of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The only reason he circumcised Timothy is because he's already a Jew, and trying to explain why you're bringing a Jew that's never been circumcised to a bunch of Jews is just a headache you don't want. And so Paul had perception. Now, I have to tell you, in missions, we kind of have to do the same. You watch some of the mission videos that we show from time to time, and you see some woman who's serving in the Middle East. You ever see how she's dressed? Man, she'll have that head wrap and the garb and all that on, and you think, why is she wearing that? I mean, she shouldn't have to wear all that. That's not necessary. Well, sure, she doesn't have to, but she's going to fight a battle about it every single day of her life, and it just ain't worth it. Wear the head wrap, for crying out loud, and tell them about Jesus. It doesn't matter. We went to Sanyati. They told us, don't wear camouflage, you know. Don't talk about politics. Try to tell an American, especially when half your people listen to Rush Limbaugh every day, you can't talk about politics. I mean, but it's not worth it, okay? You just don't go there. We have another mission. Stay on the up and up. Keep it all under perception, and that's what Paul did. And so Paul is selfless in his perception. I think we could also say Timothy walked a little selfless here, because they think Timothy was probably 15, 16 years old at this time. And if a missionary comes in and says, hey, come with me, but first I need to circumcise you, I'm going to tell Paul to read Acts 15 again, right? I mean, that's not what I want to do. But Timothy sacrificed to do it. So you have some pictures of a missionary. He had genuine concern, strong conviction, selfless perception. Number four, he had a serious commitment. Look at 4 and 5. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now, you read this morning, why did Paul want to go back to all these cities? See how they are, right? I just want to go back to these cities and encourage them. Well, that's what he's doing in verse 4 and 5. You can read over it real quick, but that's actually monumental. Paul is doing what he set out to do. He is returning to every one of those cities, even the dangerous ones, even the hard ones, and he's delivering the decrees that we talked about in chapter 15. Remember when they said, do you have to be circumcised? James said, no, but just tell them to abstain from things strangled, from eating blood, from fornication, food sacrificed to idols. Stay away from that, and you'll do fine. That's what Paul and Timothy and Silas are doing. They're going back to those cities. They're encouraging these Gentile congregations. Hey, stand strong in the faith. You're okay. You've been recognized by the Jerusalem church. You're one of us. Keep going. And verse 5 says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith. It's what he set out to do, and were increasing in number daily. Paul fulfilled the mission for which he set out. Now, when you think about how this mission trip started, that's actually a pretty commendable thing. The fact that there was such a fight before they ever left that this thing was split in two, that's commitment. Paul did what he was called to do. Obstacles didn't stop him. He went forward. He accomplished what he was set out to accomplish. And this is also important on mission. We had something this last trip that I've never even heard of it happening before, let alone I've never seen it happen. But that was the Sanyati mission team went out and every single thing went exactly according to plan. And I have no clue how that happened. We didn't have a flight delay. We didn't have a bus mishap. We didn't have anything. I mean, it was just, if it was on the schedule, it worked. I've never seen that happen. Amy lost her luggage when she went to Africa the first time, didn't get it back until I think 3 days before they were going to come home. When we were in Africa the first time, we came across another mission team who was leaving as we were getting there. They had spent 10 days in an airport. They only got to be in Africa for like 2 days, all because of flight problems. When we went to China, our flight was delayed. We didn't get to Beijing till like midnight. I mean, That kind of stuff just happens. But if it's going to happen, you have to be committed, right? You have to push on, all right? So things don't always go according to plan. So sometimes accidents happen, mistakes happen, this happens. Go forward, fulfill the mission. Paul had that. If you're going to be a missionary, you need commitment. You need a little endurance. You need to be able to stay the course, because it won't always go according to plan. Paul had that. Genuine concern, strong conviction, selfless perception, serious commitment. Let me give you the fifth one. I like this one. Number 5, he had patient endurance. Patient endurance, 6 through 10. This really is amazing to me. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you have a map in your Bible, it will help you if you will turn and look at it. a map that says something to the effect of Paul's missionary journey, something around in there. What you should see is they're going to call it Asia. It's modern-day Turkey. And you should see a little bit of Greece and on into Europe. In the north would be the Black Sea. In the south would be the Mediterranean Sea. If you got a map that shows that, especially the second missionary journey, this will help. Because I want you to see what Paul is going through here. Everybody got a map you're kind of looking on there? You have here Paul starting out here to the east of the Mediterranean Sea, down at Antioch. It's kind of at the northeast there, right on the corner. He's starting at Antioch. Now, Silas and Barnabas had sailed kind of southwest down to Cyprus. But Paul had went north, up through Cilicia, that's where Paul was from, Tarsus, and Cappadocia. And they came over in around to this city of Derbe. If you've got Derbe, then you can see it all. And they traveled through those cities. Well, they've done what they've been asked to do. And from there, Paul and Silas are going to continue traveling. And it says that they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, meaning they kind of went west. Nothing really happened there. And then they kind of went north up into Galatia, if you can see that region. And nothing was actually taking place there. And so they actually came down because they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word there. I don't know why. I don't know how. But they were never actually given an open door to speak in that region. So then the Bible says that after that they come to Mysia. Now Mysia, if you'll see, is further west in Turkey. You have Galatia and Lycaonia. Mysia is further west. And they get into Mysia. And they were trying to go into Bithynia, which is north again, and Jesus wouldn't let them. So they pass by Mysia, and they come to Troas. Now, do you see Troas on your map? It's the far west. It's right there on the border. So if you have here this Turkey, modern-day Turkey, it's kind of like a peninsula a little bit, where you have the Black Sea above it, and you have the Mediterranean Sea below it, and you have literally Paul and Timothy and Silas zigzagging north-south, 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 all over this entire country of what is modern-day Turkey, trying to find a place to preach, and Jesus isn't letting them preach anywhere until he finally backs them in all the way to the coast. I mean, they finally get to Troas, and they've tried everywhere else. In the continent here, or at least of this kind of Southwest Asia, they've tried everywhere in Turkey to preach, and God's just not letting them. They get to Troas, and they're really kind of stuck. You can see Troas kind of sticks out there, really just kind of by itself. I mean, where else do you go at this point? And my question is, how long have you traveled to cover all this ground by foot? I mean, this wasn't a getting a plane and fly up here, getting a plane and fly back, getting a plane. I mean, they've been walking, traveling up here, no, down here, no, up here, no, down here, no, until they finally just kind of run out of room. And to me, this is a good point to say, that's it, I have had enough. But, verse 9, while they're kind of landlocked now, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Now, if you see Macedonia, that's on the other side of the water there. Man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I don't know if it happened this way, but it's the way I always picture it. I picture Paul almost kind of frustrated, and he's sitting there, and they've made it to Troas, and here I am, just kind of sitting on the bank of the water and skipping rocks or throwing shells or something, because I've tried everywhere I can try, and I don't know where to go, and I'm just sitting out here watching the waves come in. And as I'm watching the waves come in, it's kind of like my mind's eye sees across the water. And there's a guy over there on the shore on the other side saying, come over here. Come over here. And Paul gets up, and the Bible says he saw a vision. I don't know if it was a literal vision or just kind of a mind's eye thing, but he says, hey, guys, I think we're supposed to cross the water. That's a whole other continent. I mean, this isn't even Asia anymore. Now we're going to Europe. I think we're supposed to cross and go over into Europe and preach the gospel there. And that's good with Luke, and that's good with Timothy. It says, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice here, there was nothing real scientific about that, was there? I mean, I think this must be what God's telling us. That's called open doors, closed doors, trial and error, however you want to look at it. But that's called a dedicated missionary that's going somewhere if Jesus will just let them preach. It's so different from the mentality we keep today. Well, I'll go if he calls me. If he asks me to call, Paul says, well, I'm going. He's going to have to stop me if he wants to. And by the way, you can see Jesus can. He can stop you from going where he didn't want you to go. He can quit you. He can send you where he wants you. And that's what he did to Paul. God wanted Paul in Europe. Now, this makes sense. Barnabas was already going to be in Asia. Remember, they already took off to Cyprus. They were going to cover that same area too. So we're going to assume Barnabas and Mark are at this point in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and that they're doing also what they were called to do. And so let's get another mission team on a complete another continent. And so God is spreading them out. They're going into Europe. And now Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens, all of these country. All of these towns are going to hear the gospel for the first time, and the gospel finally hits Europe, and it's going to begin to spread on through Europe. So you get a picture here that Paul and Timothy and Silas, they also had patient endurance. They just kept on going. They had kind of finished what they set out to do, but somehow they knew that wasn't it. And they just kept going, and they kept moving, and they kept waiting, and finally God opened the door. And I've told people this before. I mean, I've only been in the ministry like 11 years, but if I've learned anything in my 11 years in the ministry, it is that the ministry is a marathon, not a sprint. It does not happen fast. God does not work drive-through windows. You cannot go to Him and say, I want it, and I want it now. He doesn't do it. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to be patient. Remember Elijah, after he just knew revival was coming, and he outran Ahab all the way back to Jezreel because he had killed those prophets, and it's going to be good, and then Jezebel's going to kill him, and Elijah runs from the northern tip of Israel to the southern tip of Judah and out into the wilderness and sits down under a tree and says, that's it, God, kill me. I'm done. God won't let him die. Remember, he sends an angel to feed him, and Elijah runs all the way to Mount Sinai because he's got a bone to pick with God. And he runs to Mount Sinai and gives God his sob story. They've killed all your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I'm the only one you've got left, and you're letting them try to kill you. And Elijah was kind of basically saying, what do you think you're doing? You know, you've been there at your life at some point. And then we get that massive earthquake, remember? And what did the Bible say? The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And we get that violent wind, tornado. The Lord wasn't in the wind. And then we get that fire, and the Lord wasn't in the fire. All of those things are fast. All of those things have big effect real quick. God wasn't in any of that. And then a gentle blowing. Remember, just a light breeze, and Elijah covered his face because the Lord was in that. God wasn't going to be some earthquake, firefall, you know, accomplish it fast. It was going to be thorough. It was going to be gentle, and it was going to take time, but it was going to work. Well, that's how God operates a lot of the time. It's not this fast, quick. You have to be committed. You have to endure. You have to keep going forward. It's a process. It takes time to work these things out. Think about your own Christian walk. Hopefully, at this point in your life, you are closer to the Lord today than you've ever been at any other point in your life. If you're not, by the way, you're backslidden. But if you are, let's hope that you're closer to the Lord at this point than you've ever been in your life. But how long did it take you to get here? I mean, you didn't start here. You've been following Christ, what, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50? Neil's case, 172 years, right? I mean, walking with Jesus. It takes a while sometimes to get where you're at. Well, it takes a while in other people's life, too. Sometimes we want to go up to them, tell them the message of the gospel, have them saved, surrender to the ministry, and win people to the Lord in 24 hours. You know, it takes time. You got to work with these people. Missions does. You have to have patient endurance. Paul did. And so I just wanted you to see, now there's a whole lot more to this second missionary journey. This is just kind of the beginning of how it all began to take shape. But I want you to see what it took for Paul to be the kind of missionary he was. A genuine concern, he had that, you need it too. Strong conviction, decisions have to be made, Paul had that, you need it too. Selfless perception, because we minister to different people with different views. So be selfless, have perception of what matters and what doesn't. A serious commitment. The job has to be completed, even if things like your mission team splits in half. You know, it still has to be done. And you need patient endurance because the job just doesn't happen quickly. So just keep all these things in perspective. And I heard somebody say one time, blessed are the flexible. They'll never get bent out of shape. Well, that's kind of what you have here. I mean, Paul was just a faithful, enduring, concerned, committed missionary. Not real rocket science there. Nothing there about Paul makes you go, wow, I never would have thought of that. That's just obvious stuff. He was a committed, faithful guy. If you want to serve Christ, if you want to be a missionary, whether here or abroad, whether short-term, long-term, whatever, you need those attributes as well. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you're worthy. We thank you for the ways you blessed and guide us, and we thank you, Lord, just for the pictures you give us in Scripture. We thank you that you have entrusted us with the gospel, that we are now ambassadors for Christ, and we pray that you would help us to cultivate in our own lives these essential qualities, to have this genuine concern and a conviction about us and a perception of where we're going and a commitment and certainly an endurance, Lord. Help us to have these things that we can be faithful, effective, committed missionaries for you. Guide and direct us to be who you've called us to be, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.